Let's look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and this incident at the very end, and Jesus' words that close the chapter. Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. It's a wonderful conclusion to this extraordinary chapter in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 10. It begins with a rallying cry to mission, to evangelism, to going out. He's sending out 70 men to preach the gospel, and those whose love is evangelism and whose heroes are people like Jim Elliot and William Carey, they love this exhortation. But as the story goes on, we find this chapter is the chapter where the parable of the Good Samaritan is found. And this chapter ends with Mary and Joseph and a domestic tiff between two sisters, and Jesus speaking up for one of them. And so here we have our Lord on a journey. And he tells us, it happened, verse 38, that they went. As they went, he entered a certain village. And this is what happened. He was on his way to Calvary. He was on his way to resurrection. I want you to see three things in this whole chapter, just to put it in its context. I want you to notice a lawyer in verse 25. Respected, a lawyer. An expert, and he wants to test our Lord, doesn't he? Verse 25, like people, some people come to church to test the preacher. What will he be like? To test the worship. What hymns will they sing? Who will lead the service? What's going to happen? They're there not to learn, but to test. And this lawyer was here to test the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was asked a fake question because he knew the answer. He was a righteous man. He loved God with all his heart, and he loved his neighbor as himself, and he was proud of himself. And the story ends then. The chapter ends with Mary. And Mary is sitting glued to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. She's sitting, she's listening. She's sitting at the front because she doesn't want to miss a word of what he has to say. Who are you like? Are you here to test us and to be assured that you're all right with God and you know the right answers to the questions? Or are you like Mary and you want to learn? You want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the first thing I want you to see in the whole chapter. And the second thing I want you to see is that this chapter contains Jesus praying. Verse 21. And you would think if anyone didn't need to pray, it was Jesus. He was the incarnation of omnipotence. When he spoke, the winds and waves obeyed him. He had power over demons. He had power over disease. He had power over death itself. And you would think, well, this is someone new. He didn't need to pray. But you know what prayer is. Prayer is impotence grasping at omnipotence. And here is the incarnation of impotence, of omnipotence, and he is reaching out, and he's asking God to help him. And we're told he was full of joy, so that praying isn't something, oh, well, I have to say my prayers before I go to bed. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was filled with joy. He was rejoicing. And you know what he said? He said, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, the lawyer. He didn't know. He didn't understand. He thought he could pass judgment on people. And you've revealed them to babes, to a young girl like Mary, who there is anxious to learn more and more. And people who think then they're wise, so wise, that they don't need Jesus Christ. They don't need a religious leader 2,000 years ago. They don't need him at all. And they're keeping him out of their life. But do you know what Jesus says is God is hiding Jesus Christ from them. You hide things from other people, don't you? You have every right to do that. You don't tell us how much money you've got in the bank. You don't give us personal details. There are things that are yours and you keep them to yourself. God has the right to keep the glories of Jesus Christ from men and women. He doesn't cast his pearls before swine, people who will mock and laugh and make fun of Jesus Christ. God hides his son's glory from them. But this is a place where he doesn't hide his glory from us. Where two or three gather together in his name, he opens the curtains. He takes the scales from our eyes. He says, let me tell you about your son. Aren't you a blessed people this morning? You are not those that Jesus is hidden from you. Jesus is walking the aisle here. Jesus is sitting next to you. Jesus is nudging you. Jesus is saying to you, what the preacher is saying, you know, is truth. And there is only one reason why we should all become Christians. And that is because it's truth. He arose the third day from the dead. And it is true. He ascended to heaven and he prays for us. He whispers our worthless names in the ears of his Father in heaven. He says, there are these men and women in Pembrokeshire and they're meeting together today. Lord, speak to them. Lord, help them. Some are uncertain whether they are Christians. Some are troubled and doubting and they've got big decisions to make in the week ahead and they don't know if they're strong enough to and wise enough to make the right decision. Help them, Lord. Some have got a doctor's appointment. Some are looking for employment. Lord, help them at this time. He's praying for you. And he's saying, and bring them to hear Jeff Thomas. And give Jeff Thomas words that will be helpful to all the congregation. Because he will speak about me, Father. Send the Holy Spirit that people may know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Help them to see the reality of this. And so you're not the smart Alex who think you know it all. You wouldn't be here if that was the case. But you are here today, here where Jesus makes himself known. You are more like Mary, aren't you? Sitting and listening to what the Lord has to say to you. How favored you are. How good God has been to you. You could be in the gutter today. You could be in prison today. You could be facing death soon today, but you're not. You're in health of body and mind, and you're gathered here, and God has given you all the loveliest things you've ever experienced. Your dear mother and father, your husband, your wife, your kids, How good God has been to you. And now he's making himself known. He's telling you that he is the author of all these things. And most of all, he sent his son to be the Lamb of God, to take away our sin. That without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And you say, well, why is that the case? And I say to you, because that is the nature of who God is, the Holy One, the Just One, the sin-hating God. All that is tawdry and abusive and cruel and mean and wretched, he despises all of that. And he loves whatsoever things are true and pure and lovely and well spoken of. He gives grace to these things. That's our God. And to appease his anger when he sees how men treat men and how men treat women and how men treat children, to appease that anger, his son has come and taken that condemnation for such actions as our ego gives into. And so, here then, God makes himself known to us. And he starts this chapter saying, you must tell the world about these things. And over the years you've done this, and you've visited all the homes of Claverstone Road, and you've given little booklets and leaflets, and you've invited people to come to meetings. You've been faithful in all of this. But many, many people have just said they don't want to know. They're the wise. They're the prudent. God has hidden from them the glories of his son. But when we gather here, we want to share. We want to speak. We want to be like little children. He reveals them to the Marys of this world. And so that's the second thing I want you to see in this chapter. And then there's a third thing that I want you to see in this chapter too. And it is simply this, that our Lord moves and he comes to little villages to speak. And he came to a village called Bethany. Well, we like that name, don't we? That sweet name. And he went there in order to speak to a young sister called Mary. And you often find him doing that, don't you? He goes to Samaria, which, oh, the Jews hated, and they hated the Jews, and there was no love lost, but Jesus had to go there. And he went to a village, and there was a lady who made a mess of her life. And Jesus approached her. He said, could you help me? Could you give me some water to drink from the well? And she talked to him. You're a Jew and you're talking to me. And they talk together. And he shows he knows all about her. And she's most impressed. And she goes and she says to people, come and meet a man who told me all things that I ever did. Now, she'd been married 5 times, and she was living with a guy now. So she'd made a muddle of her life. And, you know, our worst memories are of the people we've hurt. And we wonder where they are now and how they're doing. And we're filled with sadness and guilt that we've acted the way we have. But we don't mind when Jesus comes and reminds us and humbles us of our past failures, because all our past sins are forgiven sins if we belong to Jesus. That he has dealt with them, that he's paid the penalty and the judgment, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we can say, you know, he humbles me. He tells me about my sins. I'm not proud of anything that I've done in the past. I'm so thankful for the way his mercy has embraced me and kept me. Come and meet a man who can forgive all your past sins. Whenever his servants go with the gospel, then they speak to women as well as men, don't they? When Paul goes to Philippi and preach there, he says, ah, there are women who meet together for prayer. I'll go and speak to them. And as he speaks to them, there's one woman. She's an entrepreneur. She's a businesswoman. She specializes in purple dyes and purple cloth. She's doing well in life. And as he speaks, the Lord does something in her life. He opens her heart. And that experience is something that every Christian in our congregation has known. Perhaps he doesn't know the day or the month or even the year when it happened. But he knows he's been changed inwardly. That's the great thing. That's what God has to do with us. There's a little girl and her mother's out of the room and she's sitting at the table and she sees flowers in front of her. And some are only in bud. And she wants them to flower like the rest. And so she takes one and she peels it open. She opens the green outer leaves and then she tries to open it. And when her mother returns, she's looking very sad. What's wrong? She said. I thought I'd help this flower to flower. And look, I've killed it. And her mother says, yes, you see, they have to open from the inside. And it's like that. I can't change your heart. I could bring pressure on you to dress in a certain way and get your hair cut on, oh, all those superficial things. But I couldn't make you a Christian. I couldn't open your heart. I couldn't cause you to be like Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, anxious to not miss this opportunity of hearing him. So Jesus comes where two or three, and he opens our hearts and he gives us a desire to know him and love him ourselves. And those are the three things that we see in this chapter. And then we see the change. That's the next point I want to talk about. The change that Jesus will bring to your life. People are afraid of changes, aren't they? They are afraid of conversion, of salvation. They think it's going to be a great emotional change and things that they are accustomed to, that they are familiar with, things they like about their lifestyle, that they'll have to change all of that and they will become rather artificial, and they don't want that. And conversion isn't like that. You have to give everything to God. You have to hand everything over to him. You can't say, well, I'll let you look after heaven for me, but all on earth is going to be mine. It's not like that. You give him everything and he'll look at it and he'll give it back to you. But he'll give it back to you as your servant. He won't give it back to you as your Lord, that it dictates to you. So that if you're your great love is rugby, then you give it to the Lord. The Lord will give it back to you. But you won't insist that you have to pay £100 to see Wales play, one of the countries in the Principality Stadium here. Yeah. It's not going to be my Lord. There was a boy in Aberystwyth at the university, and he was a very earnest boy. He was from Stratford-upon-Avon. And his great hobby was photography. And he showed me his camera with its lens. And he was just excellent. And then he told me the following year that he'd sold all his camera equipment. And I was really troubled. I said, why have you done that? You can take photographs to the glory of God, can't you? It's a good hobby. It's lovely to have that. I was becoming a slave to it, he said. It just was eating up time and money, and it was like a god to me. Well, I wasn't happy that he had done it, but he had done it. He married a girl that he discovered in the congregation, and I didn't see him for 20 years. And then they came back on holiday and they knocked on the man's door, and there they were. It was lovely to see them again and to talk to them. And you know, he had with him a super camera. He had handed it over to the Lord, and he didn't want to be dominated by this. And when the Lord was satisfied that it wasn't his idol, the Lord gave it back to him and entrusted him with it. And we have to do that with our homes and our businesses and our loved ones. I give thee back the life I owe. That's what the hymnist says. And we hand things over to him, and then he entrusts us with us and gives us grace and wisdom in how to deal with them. So, what are the changes that come into our lives? Well, I'll tell you, the most obvious change that conversion brings is this. You become interested in other people. You get concerned about other people, about your family and about your neighbors. Instead of ego wanting everything to be turned on you and how you are and what you've done and what life is all about, you're concerned for others. And one of the marks of it is a Christian hospitality. Now, you'll never find a preacher speaking about hospitality and running it down, because a preacher is the blessed recipient of much hospitality. And you see, in the New Testament days, in these little towns where evangelists and preachers went to tell people about the one who'd conquered death, there weren't hotels or bed and breakfasts. And Christians in the community gave hospitality to people. And so here was Martha, and we're told that it was her home. You notice that? She's the older sister. Lazarus, her brother, is younger, and Mary is younger, and so it's her home. And she is concerned to invite her family and her neighbors to come and hear this man, this wonderful preacher. She wants them to know, and she opens her home. And a soldier like Cornelius invited the men who worked for him to come, and he invited Peter, who had known and been with Jesus teaching, dying, rising again. And he said, come and listen to what Peter says. And the woman of Samaria, she says, come and meet a man. Come and meet this man. And some of you do this. You invite your friends to come to your home, and you can invite a pastor. You've had pastors in the past, and you invite them, and at Christmas time, and they say, what did the baby born in Bethlehem mean? Or Easter time. And they say how they believe that Jesus did conquer death. He was more powerful than death itself. And so you share in your home with people the great truths of the Christian faith. And so it was with Martha. There's this beautiful picture of two sisters and a brother, and oh, they thought the world of Jesus, and they invited their friends in. And then I want to say this about this story too, that you can run into new problems when you become zealous for Jesus Christ. You can start to serve yourself rather than to serve him. That's a reality. You've been raised in Christian homes. You could see the flaws in Dad and in Mum. They were fine Christians, but they weren't perfect. And those of you who have been in a church for a long time know of tensions that there are in a congregation. And there is no perfect gathering of people. And we don't preach ourselves. We don't say we've got all the answers to problems and we are totally self-integrated and contented and well-balanced people. If you read the New Testament, you read about the church in Corinth, and it had real difficulties. And the church at Philippi, there were two women. Euodias was the name of one, and Syntyche was the name of the other, and they didn't get on. And they needed to be appealed to. Be of the same mind, Paul has to speak to them. Look how Jesus, he was so patient, he was so loving, he was so kind to other people, and he was the holy God, and yet he put up with his mother and brother's ignorance. He put up with his disciples letting him down. He was caring and forgiving. And that's the grace that we see in a congregation. People say things that are hurtful. We forgive them. There's a place for you in all your imperfection to come and sit with us. And you'll soon discover that why we say we must decrease and Jesus Christ must increase. He's the one we bear witness to. So you remember the situation, how Martha's invited these people, but she's thinking of the meal. She's thinking of the crowd that have come. And she went to the Bethany food store this week, and she ordered a lot of food, and the girl at the checkout counter might have said to her, well, Martha, you're only three, aren't you? Why are you buying all this food? Oh, we're having a special meal. And Jesus of Nazareth is coming. I invited all my friends and the neighbors to come and listen to him. Oh, what are you cooking? Well, I've got some veal, and I've got a special way of cooking it, and then I've got tangerine jelly afterwards. Oh, you're famous for your cooking, Martha. The checkout girl said, I hope you have a lovely meal together. And she wanted everything to be right. And though we are told that Mary also, or Martha also, was sitting there, that they both, the girls, sat at the beginning, but Martha was itching about, all these people have come, and I've got to make sure the food is right. Would it be a disaster if something overcooked? It would be a terrible disaster in Martha's own home. And so she goes. And then she builds up a head of steam, because all Mary can think of is this wonderful teaching. She's never heard. Did Jesus speak about the Beatitudes? Did he tell the parable of the prodigal son? Did he explain what the kingdom of God was? Did he say why he had come into the world? And she was transfixed. And she totally forgot about food. But Martha is working away, and she gets a bit noisier with pans, and then she's glancing around the door and trying to catch her sister's eye, and she's sweating, and she, what's wrong with Mary? Why didn't she come and help me? Can't she see how important this is? And then she says, and why doesn't Jesus? He knows everything. He knows the state I'm in. Why doesn't he say to Mary, I think, Mary, you need to go and help your sister. And soon, the food dominates. And you find that in a church, doesn't it? Don't you? That there's some work that we do for the Lord. There's some doors we knock and we visit. There's a Friday night youth meeting. There's a women's meeting. The men have a breakfast together. And only a few take part. And we get agitated then. Why don't they help me? Don't they see the need? And then we feel sorry for ourselves, and we say, why doesn't God help me? Here I am, struggling away and working away. Poor Martha. When she looks back, when you look back, when you look back to meals in the past, it becomes a bit of a blur, doesn't it? Christmas dinner, wonderful times, and they all sort of merge as you look back. But the time you heard the gospel, and you knew God was speaking to you, and the time you felt with your heart strangely moved, and the time assurance was given to you, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And I know he loved me. He died for me. He rose for me. And the comfort and the blessing that is to you. You know, Martha, looking back, she'll think, I was such a fool. I had God the Son in the place with me. And he was speaking and he was teaching. I can hear his voice still, but there was the food. There was this other love. And I was anxious and I was full of care for the meal. And I left listening to him. My friends, where are you now this morning? Where are you? Are you like Mary, and you want to know more and more about Jesus Christ? More of what can I do for my guilt and my sinful past to be forgiven? Who can wash away my sin? Only Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, can do it. And I must have him. And, oh, it doesn't matter about Sunday lunch so much as this. If it's a little delayed, it doesn't matter. I must have him. And this is what this great message is saying to us. And it's telling us about Martha's irritability and Martha's criticism. And you know, what's at the heart of it is a lack of love, isn't it? Our greatest need, faith, hope, but love. The greatest is love. And you know what we are told about that love. Let me tell you about it. How then love suffers long and is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. And you know, God can plant within our hearts that love, so that when we blurt out things and hurt the people who love us the most, whom we love the most, and we say foolish things and hurtful things and groan afterward and say, I'm sorry that I treated you in this way, then we must turn it to prayer and we must say to God, I need a heart of love. I need more patience, more meekness, more self-control, more thoughtfulness for others. Oh, kill this old ego that makes me insist on always having the last word. Give me love, Lord. And God answers our prayers. And all the loving things we have and are a gift of God to us. The Holy Spirit of love has come into our hearts and begun to change us so that it's loving hospitality and a loving reception of the Word of God that is our joy and privilege as the years go by.